This is Lasair Bradley Jr. inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace.
Loving me ere I knew him, calling with voice so sweet, burdens of life I brought him, knelt at his wounded feet. Not from that love can say,
I invite you to visit our website, where you can listen to this broadcast at any time. You can also read the daily devotions, and there's other material, answers to numerous questions, messages that you're able to listen to. So be sure when you have opportunity to go to BaptistBibleHour.org. And I encourage you to write and let us know that you are listening to the broadcast. Please mention the call letters of the station over which you hear the program when writing us. If you request it, we'll be glad to send you a copy of our publication, in which there are articles, letters from some of our listeners, and a schedule of all of the stations carrying this program. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Jesus had a lot to say in the last hours of his life. The disciples were disturbed. We can understand their feelings. At such a time when Jesus had announced that he would soon be going away, that one of their number would betray him and another would deny him. In this 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, we've been studying. We've observed a number of things that Jesus has conveyed to the disciples to comfort them and encourage them in this difficult time. Today we're looking at verses 19 through 25, where he continues to comfort his troubled disciples. John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And the beginning of this 14th chapter, Jesus had encouraged them, given them great comfort by telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Secondly, he said, I will come again. And then the third thing, he said, I will receive you to myself. Certainly this was consoling for these men who were troubled, that Jesus, with whom they had spent 3 years of their life, was preparing to go away. But he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and ultimately I will receive you to myself. And then in the fourth place, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then number five, he promised them that they would do even greater works than he had done. Not that any of the miracles could possibly surpass what Jesus had done, but when the Spirit of God would be given them, as he did descend on the church on the day of Pentecost, that by the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, multitudes would be gathered in, the church would expand, the kingdom of God would advance and move forward. And number six, he promised that he would grant their needs when they asked, when they would come before him praying in Jesus' name and acknowledging their own weakness and how they could not possibly move forward without his special empowerment and blessing, that he would grant whatever they needed. And then number seven, he would give them another comforter that would abide with them forever. And when it said another comforter, the word in the original indicates it's another one of exactly the same kind. So the Holy Spirit, being a part of the triune Godhead, would be just like Jesus, be adequate for their needs. And now, here he continues, he will manifest himself to those who keep his commandments, and number nine, those who keep his words will be loved by the Father. In verse 19, we see then another promise. Numerous promises have already been given, and now he adds to the list, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In contrast to the special and unique blessing that they would enjoy, The world, he says, would see him no more. After the crucifixion and his body was laid in the tomb, they would not see him again because he would no longer be here traveling, performing miracles, bringing the gospel message. When Jesus appeared to his disciples following the resurrection, it was not to the world, it was not to unbelievers, but it was to his own. So he said, the world will see me no more. The world could not see him, although they saw his physical appearance. They could not see the reality of who he was. They could not appreciate that he was the Son of God. Why? According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, man in his natural state is dead in trespasses and in sin. So being dead, they cannot see. They cannot see the beauty of his person. They cannot appreciate his character, nor revel in the good news of the gospel. And the world does not see him today. Why is it that more and more join the ranks of those who ridicule the message of Christianity, that despise the gospel of Jesus Christ, that look down on those who embrace his truth? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're understood through and by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So a man that doesn't love God, fear God, seek God, doesn't understand spiritual things. He's alienated from God. He's dead in sin. Oh, he's active as a sinner. He can accomplish some things naturally, but from a spiritual perspective, he is dead. But while he said, the world would see me no more, he said, you will see me. They would see him after the resurrection. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. This is somewhat of a lengthy passage, but it is so rich that I want to spend just a little extra time on it. Luke chapter 24, reading in the 13th verse. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now this is after they had seen the terrible suffering of Christ on the cross, had grieved deeply over this turn of events. But now he has come out of the grave. And Jesus comes and walks with them on this road. But they do not immediately know who he is. Verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he saith unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You can sense the great disappointment. They were still confused about so many things. They were still expecting that there would be a visible kingdom set up and that they would immediately hold prominent positions in it. So we had expected that he would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It points out that though they had been with him for these 3 years, though they had heard his teachings, though they had heard when he spoke of the coming death that he would shortly endure, that they had failed to grasp it. And so he says, is it not appropriate, is it not in harmony with the Father's plan that Christ should have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. My, what an experience. Here they're walking on the road to Emmaus with heavy hearts, sorely disappointed, grieving, not understanding all that is transpiring. And Jesus walks with them. They didn't know him at the time, but as he then enters into a place with them, their eyes are open, they see who he is, and then he vanishes out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us to us the scriptures? Was there not something special in this experience? As he walked with us on the road, as he began to talk about the scriptures and went to Moses and the prophets and opened them up, did not our hearts burn within us? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and found them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Jesus appears to them, made several appearances, but it was all to his disciples. So in spite of the anguish of spirit that they had felt for a time, the uncertainty that troubled them, the deep grief that they had to overcome, now Jesus appears. There's no question further in their minds about whether or not he is alive. They don't have to take a report from somebody else. They have seen him. This is Jesus Christ, having come out of the grave, victorious over death. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and the 12th verse, this also following his resurrection, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And so Jesus invites them to come and eat with him, giving them absolute assurance that he had come out of the grave. Not only did they see him at these various appearances following his resurrection, but they saw him at the ascension. After 40 days following the resurrection, he was preparing to ascend back to heaven, where he would dwell on high. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood to them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so they saw him. Think of it. His feet began to lift off the ground. And they watch him as he ascends and disappears behind the clouds. And these heavenly messengers say, Why stand you here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that you've seen go away is going to come back. And that's the promise that we have. That Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, and arose from the dead, confirmed the fact that he was alive, was seen by these as he ascended back to heaven, has given the adamant promise he will come back. He is coming. And while Peter tells us that there will be scoffers arising saying, things continue as they've always been, why do you anticipate such an event? But the truth remains, the promise is given, Jesus Christ will come back. They saw him at the ascension. They saw him after the time of their own death, because the Apostle Paul tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when they died, they went home to be with the Lord, and they saw him there. And then when Jesus Christ comes back, those saints who have gone on to heaven are going to come with him, and they're going to see him in the great display of his glory that will be unique to that appearance. And if you're a child of God, you're going to be there. You're going to see him. You try to envision that, say it's hard to comprehend. I know we've been reading about it in the Bible all these years. We've heard it preached about. We sing hymns about it. But to think of being there, well, here's what it says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Doesn't mean that we're going to be God, but we're going to be conformed to his image. There'll be no more of the fallen human nature that so plagues us now. No more battle with the old man, but completely conformed to the image of Christ. To live in perfection forever. That's also hard to fathom, isn't it? Because everything we know here is imperfect. You can have some happy events that you say, this is just great. I just wish things could be this way all the time. But it's going to soon change. And under the best of circumstances, you're dealing with your own infirmities and your own failings and your own sins. But in that great time, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And then he further promises in this 19th verse of John 14, because I live, you live. Since he has come out of the grave, because of his resurrection, now you live. Your life dependent upon and based on his life. Back in John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. What kind of life is that? Not something that's given to a person on a temporary basis, not something that's going to falter and fail and run out after a while. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Language is plain. No other meaning could be drawn from it. I give them. They don't deserve it. They don't earn it. They don't work for it. It's not payment for what they've done. I give it. It's a gift. I give unto them eternal life. And so if you're a believer, if you're one that has been born again, eternal life is not something that you're going to get when you die. You have it now. You'll reap the benefits of it when you leave this life. But you have, as a present possession, eternal life. That gives us every reason to rejoice continually in the Lord and to be constantly thankful for his abundant mercy. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus, speaking to Martha, said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, obviously, he was not saying that a person who is a believer will never die physically. But the fact is that one who is the believer shall never die. There shall never be the second death come upon them, which is described of the wicked who are cast into the lake of fire. Even that is not annihilation, but eternal separation from God. But this one who is a believer has eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. To know that our Redeemer lives should give us the greatest comfort possible. Job said that in the midst of his adversities. I know that my Redeemer lives. Said, yet, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in the flesh will I see God. So all kinds of troubles can come. Adversities can press us down. It can seem for a time that nothing is going right. But if we know that our Redeemer lives, and that because He lives, we live, and that even when death shall claim us, that we enjoy the benefits of eternal life. Life with Him that never ends.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the stars.
What a wonderful promise made by the Savior. Because I live, you live. Your life now and hereafter is secured by His life. Oh, to be able to say with Job of olden times, I know that my Redeemer lives. It gives us comfort now and hope for the future. There's only one Redeemer of fallen sinners, and that's Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.
Be heard, then I can smile there.